Some of you might have been watching Adrian's Bible study since last summer. I'm not going to go into any detail, but this is a very important book in the Old Testament. And one of the sad things about, many Christians is that they ignore the Old Testament. And it's a pity, because I'm going to go through some scriptures today that shows you how significant this book is. Isaiah has more chapters than any other prophetic book in the Bible. It talks about the prophet Jesus Christ, God Jesus Christ. It talks about his birth, his crucifixion, and it gives a hint on the resurrection. And also, it talks about the kingdom of God. So it's an all-rounder. It has basically everything. Isaiah was born around maybe 740 BC. And his prophecy spans several kings from Uzziah right up. And it's amazing how this prophet, many of the things he said surely have been fulfilled, and there are a whole host of others yet to be fulfilled. He lived in a time when idolatry plagued the Holy Land. So his prophetic words went into Israel in the north, of course, and Judah in the south. And the warning from God was that he's going to destroy all the false gods and the idols. And he even foretold the exile of Israel into Assyria. So the interesting prophecies about Isaiah. So here was a prophet who was basically prophesying to Israel and Judah. But then as we go into the book deeper, what we found out, or what you'll find out, is that the prophecies, rather than just geared towards Israel, also took on international proportions, meaning it was meant for all nations. All nations, not just Israel. And so that is the amazing thing about Isaiah, that when you read it, it gets you a little excited that, wow, this is the Old Testament? This is the Old Testament? Yes. An Old Testament prophet that had so much insight into the present, the past, and the future. Yeah, thanks for that. I don't have to shout too much. Yeah, because my voice here is not a powerful voice. So he tells the birth of Messiah. And of course, the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning anointed. So Christ the anointed. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the past, setting them apart for holy use by God. So when you hear someone is anointed, it has special meaning. Well, this makes a difference, Peter. Thanks a lot. So Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 1, predicts the coming of a Messiah who would deliver Israel, and one who would embody the offices of prophet, priest, and king. In ancient Israel, when someone was given a position of authority, oil was poured on that person's head to signify being set apart for God's service. We can find examples of that in 1 Samuel 10, 1, 1 Samuel 24, 6. And in Hebrews 1, 9, we are told, meaning referring to the anointed one, Jesus Christ, that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So there is no mistake absolutely that Messiah is God's anointed. Jesus Christ is God's anointed. Acts 10:37 confirms that. It says, "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see from the word here, no doubt, our Lord and Savior is God's anointed. Thanks. Chapter 61:1, Isaiah. So we're going to mainly be in the book of Isaiah today. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So here we see Christ, our Messiah, as the anointed deliverer, not from the earthly powers, but from the power and the penalty of sin. So we can read in Matthew 16:16, when Simon Peter answered, he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So the anointed one would come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, and in later years, some of the very prophecies we see, some of them being fulfilled in the New Testament, by the one who was and is to come. So Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the anointed one will be born of the house of David. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, his coming kingdom, his rulership, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this very important announcement of his birth goes way beyond what the rhetoric we hear around December 25th. Here we see here about the futuristic implications of this birth. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." So we are looking now into the future, what this birth implies. Because now it's going to be the Emmanuel, the God with us. God came in the flesh to dwell, to tabernacle. For a while. So that's what tabernacle is. Temporary dwellings. But it's beyond that. The promises go beyond that. So not only that, the birth is not only a sign to the house of David. It's an everlasting kingdom that will carpet the entire universe. Every nation. So the prophet here, his words were meant for all humanity, not just for Israel or for Judah. "And there shall come forth a rod," chapter 11, verse 1, "there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him,
the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And they shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, that he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So this is not going to be a prince, a king, who is just going to just judge as we see political leaders do their thing today. No. What he's going to judge, verse 4, is with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. All of this have not happened. So this is the Old Testament telling us, all of us, all nations, not just Israel, what lies ahead for humanity. That he's going to slay the wicked with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And in the sermon that Peter alluded to, Christ coming on earth, and many people just didn't understand what he was here for, and he had to make it clear, I'm here about my Father's business. That's what I'm here for. But some just didn't get it. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. That's why he's anointed. Everything is from God. He's of God. Therefore, he must be here to conduct his business. He must be here to fulfill that mission that he came to do. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. So we see how the prophet got this very deep understanding so early in his life of what this Messiah, this person, this very God, I want to go back just to Genesis here. King of Salem, King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, the incarnate one, or the pre-incarnate Christ. He was of that order, the priestly order. And then he would come in the flesh, and they would spit on him, and they would mock him, and they would get together a kangaroo court, and they would try him, and they would sentence him to death. And all his faithful followers, all the brave men that were around him, they, guess what they did? They ran at him. They ran away. And all of those, a very strong man like Peter, said, you know what? I don't know him. Three times. I don't know him. But he came for a mission. A mission. So you and I could have gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we would have heard all of those sermons of a time that is coming when verse 6 tells us the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And that is not happening in our world today, but that is what is coming. They shall not hurt, verse 9, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, my government. Mountain in the scriptures it means government. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That has not happened yet. The prophet Isaiah got word that time is coming when, wow, God's knowledge will be all over the earth, will cover the earth. It's not there yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And so, the anointed one would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He got that prophecy as well, way back, 700 BC, that this prophet is going to be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and then thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat. I thought butter was bad for us. But the word of God tells us that Messiah is going to eat butter. Interesting. Maybe it's not the same kind of butter we have today. Because those butter, they didn't have a refrigerator in those days. They didn't need to put it on a fridge. Or butter today, I guess you have to do that. But butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Chapter 49:1. It says the anointed one, the prophet, would be a servant of the Most High God. He's here on his father's business. A servant of the Most High God. Surely he was here about his father's business. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. So brethren, Isaiah, I would urge you to watch the Bible study again, and Adrian is doing, because he goes deeper. He goes much deeper. So the anointed one would be wise beyond words and would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it says in 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear. But the anointed person, because he came in the flesh, he would be a normal person. Whatever a human being does, that's what he would do, because he's in the flesh. He came in the flesh. Isaiah 53:2 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Because, you know, Israel was so steep into idolatry that when Christ come, they would reject him easily. Because he came and upset the apple cart. He upset the religious order of the day. He made some claims that they just could not understand. You know, it's you read some of those narratives in the New Testament, and when the response that Christ got from the religious order, you realize how far out they were. They just didn't understand. Instead, they humiliated him and they mocked him. He was so badly beaten that his body was disfigured. Disfigured. Isaiah 52:14. As many were stunned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten to a pulp. Beaten to a pulp. However, as the great Yahweh desires in heaven, so it must be done on earth. As the anointed one came to do his father's business. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So God's anointed did not resist. You know, like an innocent lamb just being brought to the slaughter. Innocent, just like a lamb. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Chapter 53, verse 7. And if we go to chapter 50, verse 5, the Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smitters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spit in. He didn't turn away. He allowed it to happen. We're talking about God. God. Then in verse 7, he says assuredly, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. But brethren, the Holy One of Israel, God's anointed, would be honored eternally. Chapter verse 8, same chapter 53. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me. In verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Isaiah is one of the few prophets that got a glimpse of God's heavenly throne. And all that was revealed to him, one could see why God allowed him at least to get a glimpse of what is up there. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, this is the prophet Isaiah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wow. This is a privilege that is rare in the scriptures. And he must, chapter 6, verse 1, and he must have, wow, probably he didn't use the word wow. Verse 2 tells us, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Brethren, you can imagine a seraphim walk just landed in this room. I think every one of us would run. The light of his countenance would just drive us out of this room. Six wings. Wow. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried out unto another and said, holy. Not once, three times. Not twice, three times. When you see that in scriptures, it's like the ultimate in praises to God in the Jewish faith that is regarded to God that way. So they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this is in heaven. We haven't seen it on earth yet. When the whole earth is full of his glory. So you can imagine what that is going to be. And at that time too, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the elders, they are always saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They don't stop. They don't stop. And guess what? Chapter 4. I think they are using figurative language here probably just to give us an idea what the prophet is saying. It said the post of the door. Which door? A door is in around the throne of God, perhaps. But it has to be brought down to physical terms here that you and I can't understand. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Wow, it should have shaken him. We think it's an earthquake. And the house was filled with smoke. And I think smoke is a wrong word here, perhaps. It's not smoke. In human terms, we can describe it as smoke. what I want to think is more misty, you know, like a misty environment. You're talking about God's throne. Smoke comes from fire, yes, but when smoke is around, you cough and sneeze and do all kind of stuff. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. So now he starts to see himself unworthy of being in the presence here. So he talks about unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So whatever Israel was going on with the idolatry and so on, he considered himself a part of that. Because when he saw God's glory in that surrounding, yes, he felt he didn't deserve, perhaps he didn't deserve to see that. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar. So we see the prophet here just got one of those really unusual experiences. So we go to chapter. So we see the prophet in and out. Sometimes he's writing about the future. Sometimes he's writing about the past. Sometimes he's writing about the present. So we go to chapter 13, verse 6. Then he has a warning now. Then he has a warning for not just Israel. Not just Israel. It's coming for the entire planet. He says, howl ye. I wonder what that howl means. It's me. It's a warning message. Listen, nations. Listen, Israel. Listen, Judah. Listen, everyone. The day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. It's not a matter of if it's coming. It's a matter of when. It's coming. So warn the nations. As I was in conversation with Peter before the service, and I must have said it here already, I'm not one of those who believe that I should take a placard and march up on Parliament Hill to protest abortion or gay marriage or whatever you have. I'm not one of those. Our role is to preach a warning message to humanity, to warn them that Messiah, the Anointed One, is coming. I'm not one of those who believe I should go on the street and march against the evil and the wickedness that plague our land. I don't think that's my role. Our role is to preach and warn the nations that Jesus Christ is coming. When we get up every day and we read the news and we watch the TV and we see all these abominable things happen, when we see the evil on the land, that is what the Bible says will happen. We can't stop it. And not only that, they have to happen before the kingdom of God returns. So why would I want to halt or try to halt the evil that is on the land? Evil. Scriptures warn us that in the last days, dangerous, perilous times shall be upon humanity. It's for us to make sure that we can withstand the evil time. Because it warns us, redeem the time, because the days are evil. If we were living in a society where everything is just godly and everything is going smooth, then the scriptures would not have been fulfilling, because the scriptures say exactly the opposite. Dangerous times are on us. So we have to make sure we can arm ourselves. We can put on that armor of God to withstand the wiles of the evil one, to resist the devil, to make sure our faith is solid, to make sure that our priorities are right before God. That is what our role is. And as the prophet says here, howl, warn. Whatever ways we want to devise to warn people, that is all well and good. We must be about our Father's business. The church, the body of Christ, must be about the Father's business.
business,
not politics. Leave the politics to the politicians. And we arm ourselves with the word of God to prepare what lies ahead. The warning message that the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. What a destruction is against? Evil. So evil would have been happening, or evil would have been in place for that destruction to come against it. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Yeah, so evil is going to be around. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. Birth pains shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. This is talking about Matthew 24. The same warning Isaiah gave back in chapter 13. That we see Christ himself. Because Matthew 24, those words came from Christ himself. And the prophet got it earlier and warned of a time when they shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners there out of it. That is what the prophet got way back, brethren, and this is our role to warn. Verse 10, the stars of heavens and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. We have to tell people that, listen, stop what you're doing and listen. And we know God is not calling everyone, but he's calling many people. Listen, a time is coming when the sun shall not give its light, neither the moon. Circumstances will prevent that from happening. To fulfill biblical prophecy, that you better be prepared. Because verse 10, as he says, I will punish the world for its evil. Not that I'm going to punish the world for its good. I'm going to punish the world for its evil. So evil will be on the line, brethren. We better get used to it. And not for a moment should we think it's going to get any better. Because, you know, if we're going to protest, we would want to see things get better. That's why we're protesting. But it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for its iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay the haughtiness of the terrible. Of the terrible. So when you look at these startling prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, you will ask the question, how can we ignore the Old Testament? How? Verse 13, I will shake the heavens. You know, we get a little earth tremor here and there. I know there was an earthquake in Haiti this week, a big tsunami in Indonesia last week, or the week before. And people die, and people are stunned, and how could this happen, and you know, that sort of thing. Well, they don't see anything yet. They don't see anything yet. The earth is on an orbit. God says he's going to shake the heavens. And the earth shall remove out of her place. Will it go off? We don't know. The word of God says, the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Yeah, so this is coming. Verse 16 says, their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished or raped, sexually assaulted. Those are the warnings from the prophet. Verse chapter 44, verse 6. Again, here is a warning to the nations of today, the politically correct nations who are going around spreading false teachings about all roads lead to the same God. And once you worship God, whoever that God is, it's okay. So God could be a stick, or God could be an animal, and it's okay. Yahweh says no. He says no. chapter 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Beside me, there's no God. I know you tell that to some people. Be prepared to be called a religious bigot. Be prepared. Your God and my God says, beside me there is no one. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear not. That's what he says. Fear not. Neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time? Have I not declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? He said, no, there's no God. I know not one. So he told Isaiah that. Chapter 45, verse 5, it's reinforced. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's none beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. And again, another warning again, another reinforcement. Chapter 46, verse 9, another reminder to his people. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. So these are strong words from the Anointed One for his people to go about his business, spreading the word that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is no other name under the whole heaven under which anyone can be saved but by the name Yeshua. Jesus Christus, Jesus the Christ. We are going to take a flak for that in these times that we live in. In these politically correct times, you are going to take a flak to dare say that there is only one true God. But there is. There is. Chapter 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. So, at a time when Israel was forsaking him, still has that love in his heart for Israel because of the promise he made to their fathers to bless them and to make them a peculiar people. But now we see that promise is spread to all humanity. In a little wrath I hid my face for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, said the Lord, your Redeemer. But he wants sinning humanity whom he's calling to repent before these great and terrible times. So he says, he told the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteousness, or the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And let him return unto me, and I will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As I kind of wind on here, he warns again in chapter 60, verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly destroyed. Way into the future here now we see the prophet taking on greater, the prophecies taking on greater proportions and being applied now to all humanity. Chapter 60, verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall die. Shall die. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. And he's coming to take vengeance. Even. A lot of people shocked with this one. 65:5. Chapter 65:5. He's coming to take vengeance on eaters of swine flesh. All the pork eaters, even that. It's not just a slight or light promise. He's coming to take vengeance even on them. And then we go down to chapter 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. So again, way into the future, this is talking about the language here is from the book of Revelation. We see Isaiah already way back talking about a new heavens and a new earth, that the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Chapter 18 tells us to rejoice. So be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. It's not going to be the Jerusalem that we know today. It's going to be the new Jerusalem, because it's creating a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Nor the voice of crying. So brethren, this prophet is no minor prophet. He is the one that God chose to reveal these deepful insights into what lies ahead for humanity. I would urge all of us, when we have some time, if you can get to follow the Bible study, to go into this book. Talks about a time, chapter 66, verse 22, when the new heavens and the new earth is set up, which I will make, and they shall remain before me, says the Lord, and your seed and your name remain. Talks about a time when every single nation will appear before him on the Sabbath to worship. On the Sabbath. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Wow. Wow. So the question is always, if the Sabbath is going to be, if all nations will have to appear before him when this kingdom is set up, if they're not observing the Sabbath now, why are you not doing it? If all nations will have to come before him to worship on this day. The prophet got that revelation, that vision. And so brethren, I think all of us should consider ourselves quite privileged that God has chosen to reveal all of this to us through this prophet. And he's right there in the Old Testament. Yet, in many, many cases, we can regard him as a prophet of our time, because there's so many things yet to be fulfilled. We read in chapter 11 and so on, all of those prophecies over the millennial reign that is yet to be fulfilled, the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and so on. So that's the message I wanted to extend to you today. I do hope you find it inspiring. And a little homework. Study this book. It's really amazing, Isaiah. And may God be with you until we meet again. Thank you.